So Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 6 through 14. And hear now the word of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. Let's look together to him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have inspired this text for us. We thank you that you have remained pure, that you have kept it infallible, inerrant, incapable of being wrong. And so, Father, we ask that as we look to Scripture to mold us and guide us and shape us, that you would use it as a means of grace in our lives to draw us closer to yourself, closer to each other. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to read you the introduction to one of my favorite books. And the funny thing is, it wasn't written in this century or the last century. I've had a deep conviction for many years that practical holiness of entire self-consecration to God are not sufficiently attended to by modern Christians in this country. Politics or controversy or party spirit or worldliness have eaten the heart out of lively piety in too many of us. That was written in the 19th century by J.C. Ryle, his book Holiness. And it makes you wonder, if that was the case then how much more is it a spiritual battle now? We live in a fallen world, a world where God calls his people to be salt and light. A world where we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. And so you read verses like Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 14, and you think, you know, maybe a monastery isn't a bad idea, except that's not what Jesus has saved us for. He saves us to do his work around his kingdom in a fallen and dark generation. There are many people who are walking in darkness, and the only light they will ever see is from you and from me. And we're called to interact with them, we're called to love them, we're called to care for them, we're called to endorse whatever it is they do that we can endorse, but yet not take part in whatever it is that we are not called to take part in. So in this passage, God calls us to live like children of light, not of darkness. And we're going to look at it in three different categories. One, once we were darkness, but now, number two, now we're children of light. And then number three, we need to discern what is pleasing to the Lord our God. So that's the three headings we're going to go by. Number one, once we were darkness. We're going to see that in verse 6. Second, now we're light, verses 7 through 9. And then finally, verses 10 through 12, discern what the Lord is pleased by. The reason I started with verse 6 is because this is a summary of how The people of disobedience can try to make what's acceptable of culture also acceptable in the church. What's acceptable in the culture tries to become acceptable in the church, and we should have none of that. For example, let's say you go back 100 years and look at a standard of holiness of the typical Christian family. Well, just because it's modern culture to smooth that over a little bit and not take it so seriously about obedience, that's unacceptable for the church. I mean, it's something that God does not want to have in his church, even though it's acceptable for the culture. So what verse 6 is talking about, these let no one deceive you with empty words, it's the crowd that says, hey, sexual immorality, it's okay. God forgives people, you know, it's okay if a little bit of, you know, sexual sin exists in your life. That's okay, because God's in the business of forgiving people. And those words will send people straight to the wrath of God. So the point here is that what's acceptable to the culture of the day cannot be acceptable in the church. Because if it is, then the wrath of God is going to come upon the church in ways that quite frankly, we're seeing today. On Friday at 2 o'clock, we had a prayer meeting, and the first thing we did was confess our own sins as a church, as a people of God, as not standing up for truth, for the things that we need to be standing up for. And it was quite a great experience. But unless we can come clean before God and admit that the problems we face in America are our fault, then why should we expect him to work in us and through us? So part of the problem is we have been living and accepting darkness, dark deeds, as acceptable in the life of a congregation, in the life of our own families, in the life of friends without calling them out. And so what's acceptable to the culture has become acceptable to the church. And God is, quite frankly, not pleased with that. So the point of verse 6 is we used to live in darkness. We used to live that way. Don't be misled by anybody who encourages sexual permissiveness as if God is indifferent to it. So the consequences of living an immoral life are severe. We need to realize the wrath of God comes upon those kind of things. That's the first point. But that's the past for Christians. That's the past for Christians. Because now, once we who lived in darkness, now are children of light. And we're called to walk as children of light. And here's the old imperative following an indicative. If you know your moods, indicative is a statement of fact. And that's what Paul has done the first half of Ephesians. The fact is, we were dead. We were dark. We lived this kind of life. But now, we're light, and we're children of light, and we're called to walk as children of light. And so he makes this big contrast between light and darkness in the way that we live as a church, in the way that we live as individuals, in the way that we live as a family. And so Paul is saying, because you have been changed, live like it. The indicative, a statement of fact, you're changed. You're children of light if you're a Christian today. Therefore, go and walk as children of light. We see that as verses 7 and following. Therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, command, walk as children of light. It's because of who you are that you're supposed to live it out. We have received a great calling to go and live like children of the King. And so our job is to go live it out before men, before people who will be exposed because of they're convicted because live your light as a way to please the Lord your God. Live your light as a way to bring conviction to those who struggle, and let your light shine before others so they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. All of these things work together. So, before, darkness. Now, light. Therefore, go and walk in light. So the imperative, walk in light, is because the indicative is already true. So live out the calling that you have received. Now, it's difficult because holiness is not something that we just drift into by accident. J.C. Ryle, the book Holiness, I quoted from earlier. J.C. Ryle, it takes great effort to become holy. You have to use the means of grace, word, prayer, sacraments, fellowship with his people. You have to be involved in a church. You have to work at it, but also in a way that is not to your own credit. Let's put it this way. The Christian life is like a narrow path between two huge ditches. And you probably know one of these two ditches pretty well. One ditch is legalism. It's like, I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to try real good, pull myself up by my bootstraps, and prove my worth to God by being holy and slaying these sins in my life. That's the one ditch. And then the other ditch is what we call antinomianism. Like, hey, I'm forgiven, so I don't care what I live like. I mean, I'm forgiven. I don't have to try. I'm forgiven. I don't have to work hard. And so we have this narrow path between two huge ditches, and we tend to go back and forth between one ditch and the other. I'm more on the legalist side. Maybe some of you are more on the antinomian side. I don't know. But the Christian life is difficult because as we seek to apply these passages to personal holiness, we're gonna err and stray on one side or the other of that narrow path. But it's not something that we just can do by our own power. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I have no idea what enormous change happened to us when we became a Christian. We have no concept of how much we changed when we became a Christian, because now everything that we need to please God, we have in us. We just have to apply it. We just have to live it out. So when Jesus comes and saves us, he not only justifies us, but he transforms us, takes us from the darkness to the light, and changes us from the inside out. Do you understand that now we are light and should therefore walk in light? And the reason, number one, is for the glory of God, but number two is because we love people in this world and we don't want to see them die and go to hell. So it might be where your life is the only Bible that your friends will ever see. And so you owe it to God, you owe it to each other to live out the light in a way that is appealing, is loving, is caring, is everything that somebody would need to be challenged by in order to come before God and call them his own. Now, the result is goodness, righteousness, and truth. We see that in verse 9. Believers are expected to show these characteristics. These are supernatural characteristics, but we're expected to because that's how the people of God live. So, first of all, we were dark, but now we're light. And because we're light, we need to walk in the light in a way that glorifies God and lets them see your good works and gives glory to the Father who's in heaven. And then finally, in verses 10 through 12, we need to discern what is good and pleasing to the Lord. And so, this reminds us of a passage in Romans chapter 12 at the beginning. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by the testing you might discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. A lot of these verses go hand in hand with each other. Ephesians 2:10 says we were created for good works. So why does God save us? It's not just so that we can go to heaven, although that's great. It's not so that he can have a relationship with us in heaven forever, although that will be wonderful. But he saves us so that we can do good works right here, right now, on this earth, as a witness to his great power of bringing two people together from different backgrounds, different stages of life, and making a glorious body of Christ out of it. So we are created for good works, and Christians are expected to display this. Now, here's the problem. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. What does he mean by this? Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Does expose mean a critical spirit as we call people down for doing something that we disagree with? Or is it more of a positive thing by, if we just don't take part in what they do, then that will convict them, and then they'll come and ask us, hey, you know, what is the deal? I know that for you guys in the military, when you are out on a boat or out on assignment or deployed, there's a lot of opportunities for you just to say, hey, I'm going to walk away from this. I'm not going to take part in this because the deeds are evil. And whether you say something about it or whether you just walk away from it, it speaks powerfully. That's the kind of thing that Paul is talking about here. When we expose things, it's a very positive sense of, I'm all for you, I love you, I care for you, but I'm not going to take part in what you're doing right now. That's how we expose people. That's how we expose things. That's how we expose the truth of the gospel. Because, again, if they don't see it from us, they're not going to ever see it. If they don't hear it from us, they're not going to ever hear it. And we're the only Bible they're ever going to read in many cases. So when words need to be said, we say it. This is why I don't do this. When actions simply need to be done, we just do the actions. But we need to be willing to stand up for what's right and true and live like children of light, exposing the deeds of darkness. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. It's shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. So this passage is even more relevant now than it was back in the day it was written, possibly. Because our country, our churches are doing unspeakable things. How do we respond? Do we just go along with it? No. Do we speak up against it? Yes. Do we act against it? Yes. Do we refuse to take part in it? Yes. Because that is how we expose evil deeds for men and women who are in a state of darkness. They will never have any light unless it's from you, from me, and from the gospel that we proclaim. They're watching us. As they watch us, do they see a difference in the way you live versus the way that they expect you to live? Do they see a difference in the way that you and I live compared to how they expect us to live? This is a serious question, and in a minute we're going to take communion. We're going to ask the question, are we walking like children of light? Or are there things in our lives that we are capitulating to? Are there things in our life that we are not taking as seriously as the Lord wants us to take seriously? So as we prepare for communion, let's think about our lives. Let's think about our actions, our behaviors. And, you know, as much as it depends on us, as much as it depends on our desire, if we have committed ourselves to following Christ, to following him, his goodness, his love, his kindness, then come and partake of communion, because we are, that's one of the means of grace that God uses to draw us to himself. But if they're flat things that we're doing that we know that he doesn't like, then we might want to wait and let the elements pass, because those, as we partake publicly and say, yes, Lord, I am all in with you, then we better mean it. Let's think about that as we pray and as we sing and prepare for communion, and I'll lead us in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the fact that you are a fount of every blessing. We thank you for the fact that you are our Ebenezer, that you are our great mediator and king. And we know that grace is costly for you. It cost you your life. It cost our Father his Son. And it's not supposed to be cheap. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for all the times that we've looked at grace as cheap, as meaningless, as worthless. And we pray that you would never let us do that again. So, Father, as we evaluate ourselves, as we see whether we are committed to you wholeheartedly or whether we're just halfway committed to you, give us wisdom, because only a wholehearted commitment is what you desire. When we survey the wondrous cross, my soul, my life, my all is what's demanded. So, Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this text. We pray that you'd be honored as we sing to you now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.